The other night, I thought it was appropriate to say, I'm Jeff, this is Nancy, and I got a bigger laugh Friday night, but anyway, I'm going to let Nancy share a little bit before I bring the word, and we're excited to be here, so go ahead.
It's so good to be with you and to be in the house of the Lord and to be with friends, and you are our friends. You don't see us all the time, but we pray for you, Pastor Rick and Terry. We both love them so much. And we know that they're at New Life. We know that they're here, and God planted them here and joined them to you as a wonderful body of believers. And we know that God has plans for you as a people. They're individual, and yet they're corporate. And we are excited to see what God is going to do. He's going to continue to do. And I am thrilled to be a part of this man who's been in ministry almost 45 years. You can't believe that, right? But he started when he was 20, so I'm almost telling you.
I'm only 46.
Yeah, so. But 45 years, and we have the joy of the first church that he planted before we were married. And then in the fifth year, we were married, but he had been pastoring as a single guy all those years, for 4 years, building the church, which is the people, and then building the building to house the people. And I've watched him all the years of my life as a Nehemiah since we've been married. And it's a joy. We've got that church been kind of handed back to us to help oversee and find pastors for them. We work with pastors and churches. But, that all sounds so organizational. We're more relational than we're organizational. And we're watching what the Lord is doing here through our dear friends of many years and co-laborers together. And we're just thrilled. Don't be discouraged. I want to encourage you in that because, times change. Your family changes. Your jobs change. Where you live changes. Who lives next door to you changes. I mean, we live in a house in little old Lima with only one light. Doesn't even have a Dunkin' Donuts or a McDonald's. Doesn't have a coffee shop in it that I know of. It's got had two diners, and one of them closed down. Had a bank. The bank closed down, All these things we've watched. And since we've lived in our little old house where we are at the end of the street there, we've had, three neighbors, right? Is it three? Mm-hmm. Three neighbors. And how could that be? And we're still there, Sometimes that happens in the church, too. You've been here, and you've watched your neighbors come and your neighbors go. But the kingdom of God goes on. It goes on here, and it goes on there, and it goes on wherever God has a people. I just want to share with you one verse, and I want you to circle it or write it down. And it comes out of the life of Ruth. I know this is farm country. And while we were in worship, I saw something. I saw the topsoil of this area be removed and stripped out. And I saw people very upset because, when you end up with a hard clay, that's not good for the seed. But then at the same time, just as the topsoil got washed out, I saw all this new soil wash in. So don't be discouraged by the seasonal changes or the things that can happen that can make you feel like, oh, wow, now I don't have any good topsoil. We got to bring in some topsoil. We put in a driveway, what was it, last year, year before, and we stoned it on the side, and now we got to put in some topsoil because that stone's not going to grow anything, It needs some soil. But the Lord is going to bring in the soil. And I believe that the seed of the Lord is the seed of the Lord, and the good ground is the hearts of men. And so God's going to bring in that soil. But this one verse, it's Jeff's time to preach, not mine. But I want to share this with you. Boaz spoke to Ruth. How many of you are familiar with Ruth and with Boaz? And she was out there trying just to work and glean to see whose eye she would find what in? Favor. And so she found favor in the eyes of a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. Remember that story. And here is something that is really good for us as people who are in the field of the Lord. How many of you are in the field of the Lord? Amen. All right. He says to her in verse 9, he says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. He said to her in verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field. No, go from here. But stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And then she went and fell on her face and said, how has this happened that I found favor? But I just want to point out to you that God appoints to us a field. He tells us, stay in this field or stay in this lane. And then he says, I want you to follow other people. We all have to follow somebody. You know, if you're following, you know, your husband, or you're following your pastor, you follow, as Paul, the apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. And we have to do that. There has to be that in us. But then it says something very powerful. He says, and when, so God, basically, I want to say to you, you don't get to choose what team you're on. There was already a team that was assigned there. You follow them. This is your team. You don't get to choose your team. Sometimes you don't get to choose your field either. God chooses it for you, where he sets you and where he plants you. You don't choose your team. You don't get to choose who you're going to follow. God sets it all in order. And I say this because this is our safety. This is the place of fruitfulness in our life. This is the place of reaping. We want to reap. Stay on your team. Stay in your field. Don't go hopping into another field. Sheep, they eat what they shouldn't eat because they go into other fields where they shouldn't go. Those are a fruit fulfilled for someone else, but God has assigned you a field. Stay in your field. Stay in your lane. Stay on your team. And then he goes on to say, look, I've already called for your protection. She was a woman, vulnerable, alone, that nothing would harm you. God has called for your protection, that nothing's going to harm you either. And then he says, only drink from the vessels that the young men have drawn. A lot of people get out there and they drink a lot of stuff. And they get loopy and wacky, and they call it the spirit, but they're not grounded anywhere because they just go from field to field and drink and drink and drink whatever anybody gives to them. But God has appointed unto you a well where you're supposed to draw from. He's appointed you even a team of people where you can be fruitful. And that's the place. What was she doing out there on that team following, drinking only the water that was prepared for her by the young men appointed to the field? Was she fruitful or not? Very fruitful. So, you know, there's some practicality to this thing called the Holy Spirit. And my husband, I'm sure, will be sharing on that today. But I just want to encourage you. God has given you a field. He's given you a team. He's given you protection. And he's given you provision. It's all in our obedience to where he tells us to go. God bless you. We're just so happy to be with you.
Very good. Well, it's almost become a ritual of mine when I stand behind a pulpit that is not plexiglass. Have you noticed that's kind of the trend, you know? And we seem to like what's trending, all right? I had to figure out what that even meant. I did get it, you know, in the past when somebody, yeah, well, you know, it's a new trend. And then I said, oh, okay, so now we've adopted a new word, trending. What's trending? And so if you really want to be with the program, you go with what's trending, all right? But what's trending in pulpits is plexiglass pulpits, but I like wooden pulpits for a number of reasons. And one of them, you may be familiar with this story, but I'm pretty sure you might not be either. Our dear friend, a British brother with a real prophetic ministry called Stanley Hammond, one day was preaching at a pastor's conference, and he had lost a considerable amount of weight, and thankfully he was standing behind a large wraparound pulpit. Okay, you remember this? I don't know if you know this anyway. All right. And so that wraparound pulpit concealed the fact that just before he dismissed, or really just after he dismissed the pastors who were seated behind him, to go down for a time of ministry, his trousers just dropped down around his ankles.
And lost his wife.
So there he stood. Yeah, my wife is reminding me the reason he had lost weight was that his wife had gone on to be with the Lord, and he was probably eating more TV dinners then, you know. And so he had lost quite a bit of weight, and he wasn't wearing suspenders that day, all right? So he said, oh dear, and you'd have to hear him with his British, heavy British accent, you know, as he's talking to the Lord saying, oh dear, you know, what shall I do now, Father? And so he said, he felt he was talking to the Lord, and the Lord said, well, you know, you got to pull your pants up. What do you think you got to do? You know, you know, the Lord's not as spooky as you might think he is. He's just down to earth. He says, boy, you got to pull your britches up, you know. So he said, well, I guess I better inform them where I'm going. And so he said, I'm going to slip out of sight for just a moment. I've recently lost a lot of weight after my wife has passed. And And so I've just lost my trousers also. And they're down around my ankles. I'll be right back. I'm going to retrieve them. So he went down and he secured his pants and he went back on as though nothing had happened at all, right? So at the end of the service, there was a note in one of the offering baskets from one of the elders to the pastor. And this is what it said: "Pastor, the elders have agreed to cancel the order for the plexiglass pulpit." Is that great or what?
Yeah.
You know? Now this one thankfully is adequate enough for me, but I just make sure when I come into a pulpit I secure my belt. I do not want that to happen. But you know, that's the kind of stuff we have dreams about. Yeah. You know, just crazy dreams. And then every now and then somebody says, "I've never had a dream like that." And I said, "You're lying. You are lying. Tell the truth and shame the devil," because we've all had dreams of being exposed in some way or another, because the truth is, one of our greatest fears is being exposed. It really is. It's one of our greatest fears. But in the Lord, thankfully, I'm going to share a word with you this morning. It's not the solution only to not being exposed, but you will feel comforted, thank God, by the fact that it's not God's intent to expose any of us. It's not your Father who loves you, amen, to expose you, but in fact to embrace you, to cover you, and to provide all that we need. I just got to reflect quickly on the prophetic word that came and remind you, Acts 1:8. Just look at that real quickly. It's not what I'm preaching, but just to remind you, because it falls into line with what this whole weekend has been about, and even what Nancy felt she saw of the removal of topsoil. As we drove in from Fort Wayne, Pastor pointed out how many fields have just been wasted by all the rain. And we have a similar dilemma back in, you know, central and western New York as well. It's just been nonstop flooded fields. We've seen many, many fields that were planted and then just washed right out. Very unfortunate. And when that happens, you do lose an awful lot of soil. And flying over even rivers, the rivers are just like caramel. They're just silt. We had a flood this past, this church that we're back with that we planted many, many years ago, is right on what's called the Catharine Creek. And it's an 8-mile trout stream that flows northward, actually into Seneca Lake. It's one of the most literally prolific trout streams in the nation. And people come from all over the country to fish in this stream. And the church is literally on a 3-acre parcel that's about 100, not even 50 yards, the back door from the stream. Well, when they built the building, before we had actually gotten there, was a remnant of a church that was just fractured and barely holding on, and they dug down and hit the water table. This is in 1972. We'll see how many of you remember that a hurricane, Agnes, came up north in June of 1972 and just dumped about 10 inches of rain right over central New York. And so when that happened, first they hit the water table, said, "Oops, we better not go any deeper." They set the forms up for what would be the like half in-ground, half above-ground first floor, and then they're going to build on top of that. The flood took the steel, you know, wall frames down the creek, and they just gathered them up and brought them back after they had them set, and then the hurricane hit. So they've had floods from day one. When we were there, we went there in 1976, within a year or two, in the middle of January, during a winter thaw, you know, a January thaw. We got 3 feet of water in the basement, and this past August, after just repetitive rains, we got 5 feet of water in the basement. So, yeah, it was a finished basement, much like what you see right here, which is not a basement, obviously, but just half in ground, half above ground. We had to completely gut it, acid wash it, disinfect it. But frankly, it was the Lord, because we found much of the framing was already rotting and mildewed. And so we gutted all that out. We're finishing at that now. I'm going to be building a retention wall, literally, around the back, changing the entrance, because most of the water just comes right through the back door. All that said, I want you to read this verse in light of the seeming setback, you might say, in not only the natural harvest, but sometimes we feel as though we've been set back in our spiritual harvest.
Yes.
So look at what this verse says. Just one verse, and we know it very well, but let's be reminded by it. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority.
Yes, Lord.
Don't forget that.
Thank
Amen.
You,
but you, in the meantime, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in the meantime, what are you going to do? You're going to be a witness, hallelujah, to me or of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, unto the ends of the earth.
Hallelujah.
So stay busy.
Yes,
Amen.
Lord.
Stay busy. Thank you, Pastor, for announcing that there's just going to be some down-to-earth training on how to obey what the Lord has commissioned us to do. By the way, there's a go in gospel, too. G-O-S-P-E-L. Go. Amen. And He wants us to go and to live a lifestyle that is always really on call. You're waiting on the Lord. When you go to the grocery store, you're not just going for groceries. You're just waiting to see what the Lord's going to set up.
Wow.
What connection,
that's right.
Amen, that is more important than the eggs and the milk and the bacon. Amen. There's some real bacon that's
right.
Cooking, and it may just be maybe the cashier, maybe the poor guy out in the parking lot, amen, in the middle of a rainstorm, bringing the baskets back into the, you know, just somebody you're going to just drop a word on, share something that's going to be a seed, amen. We're sowing, always sowing, so bountifully. But this morning, I don't want to lose track of time because Pastor told me he only had to 11:15 as is, and I think that's come and gone. Let me see. Oh yeah, that's come and gone. So we got to adjust the time and season for just a moment, if that's all right. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and I'd like to share with you what has become an ever-developing message in my life, in our lives, but in my life particularly, because it's all of us have what I believe we could call a life message.
Mm-hmm.
And as we gather and eulogize one another, should the Lord continue to tarry, you know, a life message seems to come out when we acknowledge what this loved one was to us. And when you listen to what different ones say, you realize, wow, he did impress my life that way, or she did have that effect on my life. Yes, she did influence me in this regard. But what has become a life message to me is the call that I believe the Lord has placed upon every one of us, and that is to make disciples. To make disciples. In connection with going, that's the threshold, and landing fish, so to speak, I will make you fishers of men. In connection with the harvest and us bringing people to the Lord is now the continued development of His sons and His daughters as disciples. Now, there's a difference between being His son and a difference between being His disciple. Please hear me. Because there's a lot of sons that are not disciples. But you cannot be a disciple without being a son. Now, there have been those who followed Jesus, and we talked about it last night. And in John 6:66, very interesting that it's 6:66. The human side of these disciples, because it literally says, from that time forward, many of His disciples followed Him no more. See? Now, I'm convinced that they were not yet, though, born of Him. Because when you're born of Him and you're simply a follower of His teaching, that's not what Jesus is after. See? So if you're just fascinated by His teaching and not born of His seed, that's first. See, being born again,
yes.
Peter defines, 1 Peter 1:21, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible.
Yes, Lord.
By the word of God that lives and abides forever. So in John chapter 1, quickly, I got to race through this introduction because when I get in John 1, I could spend a week there. John is the only writer who's not writing his gospel story chronologically. In fact, he's going to start in eternity past.
Uh-huh.
He jumps all the way back, and he makes a statement that Moses writes in the beginning. in the beginning. But what Moses says in the beginning is different than what John's saying in the beginning. Because Moses is talking about in the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. But what John's talking about in the beginning is before time began.
Yes.
In eternity past was the Word. And the Word was with God.
Hallelujah.
And the Word was God. See? Now that's amazing that that's in the New Testament. Moses, who's writing in the Old Testament, who's chronicling how God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the earth was void and formless, and the Spirit moved on the face of... See, that's when God created time and created the universe. Now, you might, and I don't believe you are, but there could be someone here today who's still trying to decide what he believes about this. Did God create the universe, or is the universe just a cosmic accident? Just some sort of explosion that you probably picked up in high school. You heard about Darwin and other theories of how we got here, which really are driven by a philosophy that if we're here by accident, then we don't account to anyone. There is no God. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. For what? Tomorrow we die. And we go into the ground and become a part of this, you know, batch of atoms that just do their own thing. Are you serious?
Really? That's so
awesome. Are you serious? I mean, can I look outside for one moment and look at creation? And Pastor already said the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth shows forth His handiwork. And King James says, day unto day, utter speech. And what actually it's really saying, if you break it down, there is no speech. There's really no language, but it's screaming at us. Romans 1 says that we're without excuse. There's never been a man alive or woman that did not have some stir in his heart that they were not here by accident. See, that somebody put them here. Somebody created me. I'm not responsible for this, right? And the healing process, without even asking the Lord to pray for us, He built healing into these bodies. See, now the enemy wants to ravage us. There's no question. When sin came, not just the enemy, when sin came, it marred God's creation. And it affected His design. But hallelujah, amen. When Jesus came to break the curse of the law, we can believe for miraculous intervention to break, cut across, amen, what has now become the natural flow of things. And now we believe not just in the natural, but the supernatural. Amen. That God can suspend the natural should He choose. Amen. But otherwise, yeah, we're going to go the way, as has been said, of all flesh. Most of us will probably taste of death, but that's okay, because that's the only death we'll experience, is to these mortal bodies. And I don't know about you, I don't want to take this one with me anyway. This one's wearing out. I got a new one coming. It's on back order, but it's coming. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's on back order, but it has been ordered. Thank you, Father. And promised. Amen. And promised to me. So in John chapter 1, we find out that there's two disciples, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but there's two disciples that had the opportunity to not only be Jesus' disciples, they're about to be, they're not yet, but John the Baptist's disciples. So they were followers of His teaching. The writer of this account, we know who it is. It's John that we've come to call the beloved. First is looking into eternity past about the Word of God, you know. And then he hit verse 6, he talks about John the Baptist, of whom he was a follower. And then he says he's come to introduce the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of that light, that through him all men might believe. That's us, right? You know, and the Word became flesh. Go back to John 1. Let's go to John 14. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten. And then John the Beloved starts writing about this testimony and this message of John the Baptist before he says anything about Jesus. Now remember, who did John the Baptist come to preach about? Jesus, right? So I think of this so often, what that must have been like. Wouldn't we like some podcasts of that teaching? Think about it. of the Baptist's sessions with his followers. Now, we don't really know if Peter, we know Andrew was the brother of Peter, because Andrew goes and gets Peter, but was Peter a follower of John the Baptist? We don't know. But we do know that these two disciples, and we're going to pick them up in verse 35, these two disciples who 3 days in a row have heard John identify Jesus as the Lamb of God. First in verse 19, then in verse 29, now in verse 35. And this is what it says. On the third day, John, if you want to put that first slide up there, being his disciples indeed, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, again, the writer is not identifying himself. That's the way John is. Very humble, discreet man, and doesn't identify himself really until, never says it was John, but doesn't identify himself until, I'll share this passage with you shortly, until the middle of his gospel. But on this occasion, this is what it says. Again, the next day, and when you make a little study of this chapter, you'll realize this is what John the Beloved, who's writing this account of the ministry of John the Baptist, this is the third day. The third day. Some pretty cool things always happen on the third day. Thank you, Father. On the third day, John stood with two of his disciples, that's the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, again, now this is the third time, behold, the Lamb of God. So the two disciples heard him speak, verse 37, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? Now, Friday night, I shared this briefly because this has been for me an introduction to many messages that I bring now, because this is not to in any way shame you or try to steer you, but this is an honest question. What did you come to church looking for today? Think about it. What do you seek? When you come to church collectively over time, what do you seek? Now, I think it's fair to believe we seek him, right? But let's recall these two disciples. What's driving them is what they have been receiving from John the Baptist. They're looking for the one who the Father is going to send. John identifies him finally. John doesn't know who he is until these two previous days, and now this day, this third day. He says, I know this is the one. This is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit, I saw the Holy Spirit descend and remain. This is the guy. Follow him. So now they're walking behind him. Jesus hears them. He turns and he asks them this question. What do you seek? And this is what they say. And this becomes really the theme of John's entire gospel. This is what they say. Master, where do you abide? Where do you abide? So can I ask you this question? Where do you abide? That's right. Where do you dwell? Where is your life invested? Do you already have an alarm that will go off at noon and say, get out of here because we have a whole bunch of stuff to do? I understand that, you know. Look at it. The sun is shining. Oh, my goodness. And this is the third day in a row. That's amazing. That big orange thing has been up there 3 days in a row. I mean, you may have mowing. You may want to wash the car. Don't wash the car. That'll definitely make it rain. Yeah. Okay? That if you want it to rain, go wash your car. You know? But we all have things to do. But our lives, really, what we've been placed here for is to know what Jesus is about to reveal. Because John and this other disciple say to Jesus when he asks him, what do you seek? Their answer simply is this, Master, where do you abide? And this is discipleship. Come see. Come and see. So every day is a journey of following him. Yes, we've been born of his seed. I am his son. You are his son, his daughter. Amen. We're going to grow in relationship to Him. But as a follower of Him, if you want to know where He abides, you want to know why He came, you want to know why the Father sent Him to not only draw us into relationship, but literally bring us into that very place where Jesus abides with the Father. See, now when you read John's Gospel, he makes that very plain. And he makes it plain more than anything in the Last Supper. John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole discourse is the Last Supper discourse. And he focuses on the relationship he has with his Father and the Holy Spirit, because he's going to step out. He's not going to leave them comfortless. He's not going to leave them orphans, but he's going to send the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come, so wait and remain in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes. But what the Father and I have to share with you is we want to make our abode with you. We want to do more than just hang out with you. We want to do more than just indwell you by the Holy Spirit, so that you can say, as we led, maybe you accepted the Lord when you were 8 years old, like my wife did, and asked Jesus into her heart, who now has in her life more and more understood what she did. See, but the indwelling Spirit of God came and made residence because we invited Him, because He offered that. And so He says to the disciples, what do you seek? You're coming after me. I know John's been pouring into you, but what did you get? What are you looking for? See? Now again, Peter's not there, but Andrew and an unnamed disciple. And I'm going to tell you who he is. He's John. He's the one writing this account. That said, let's look at this next slide real quick, at what discipleship really is. Mark lists 12 that Jesus chose. Now, this is super obscure, but there's just one phrase here that defines, similar to what Jesus said, come and see. So this is what it says. Go ahead and put the rest of that. And he went up on a mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted. Now, he apparently chose these two that came after him. He chose John, he chose Andrew, and he chose 10 more. And he appointed them, and this is the most important thing, that they might be with him. We really should stop right there, because we get all excited about the next part, and that he might send them out to preach, have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. But I want to tell you, don't try to do the latter without doing the former.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you are about to run down the street in your birthday suit. Because I'm going to strip your clothes right off and you make a fool of you, because you are pretending to operate in something that is only bestowed upon his sons and daughters, those who follow him. Right? Are you with me? That they might be with him. John, let's go to the next slide, if you would. Abide in me. This becomes not just John's message. John records it, in my opinion. It was his assignment more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was Matthew who records the Sermon on the Mount so accurately. Luke some as well. But it's John's job to talk about this message of abiding in him. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Let's be honest, when we look at our seasonal harvest, as you look at yourself and the Holy Spirit helps you evaluate, you will know them by their fruit. Let's just talk about me. Where's my fruit, Lord? See? Your fruit is directly linked to your abiding in Him. Not my energy. Not my zeal, not my knowledge, not how many scriptures I quote, and not how many people I witness to. Right? Am I abiding in the vine? Amen? For without me, you can do nada. Let's go to the next verse. So, these are three dimensions. I have phases up there, because phase might work better for you, but I have come to call these dimensions of discipleship. And all three are important. This is not a contest. between dimensions, but these are phases initially that we pass through. But we come back and forward through these dimensions in discipleship. And I'm going to put all three of them up there. John, just put the whole slide up there and we can look at them. And then we're going to look at them quickly. The first one is, believe it or not, definitely an oxymoron. The carnal disciple. And that's fine because for infants in Christ, and we're about to see in a minute, carnal simply means, in this context, immature. Yeah. Immature. It doesn't mean sinful. It means immature. The companion. Look around this morning. We're all each other's compadres, companions in the Lord. Amen. We're in this foxhole together. We're under fire together. We live in enemy-occupied territory. We need one another. Don't try to make this earth your home. Oh, but we do. But this world's not my home. Amen. Be ready to exit at any time. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but there's been a fallen angel come down here called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, it's not just them outside, because Paul goes on to say, among whom we also all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So not everyone is going to be as receptive when you share the gospel, nor were you necessarily. And you were maybe avoided those people. Amen. Marked them, knew how to dodge them. Right? See, but think about it. You know what was driving you? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conversation. But now, we're in Christ. We're born of His seed, and we're followers, and we're companions in this battle. Because we're taking back what belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Not just territory, not fields, not topsoil. Hallelujah. Amen. Souls. Amen. Sons and daughters of the Lord. And thirdly, the communion disciple, and that's where we'll come to rest before we get out of here at 11:15. So real quickly, let's look at this carnal disciple. Go to the next slide, if you would, and just throw all those characteristics up there. A carnal disciple is newborn, first and foremost. And while you look at these, just follow me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The carnal disciple is cited in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians as he writes his sons and daughters in the faith and challenges them to grow up, charges them to grow up. Because he says to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave as mere men?" But you're not mere men. You're more than mere men or mere women. Amen? You're God's kids. Now put your finger there and just look at another passage, which is another reason why I think Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. So quickly, Hebrews chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," verse 12. Same theme, you need someone to teach you again. Right? "The first," teach me what? "The first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use put it into practice. Amen. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, real quick, let me ask you a question. And you don't have to raise your hand. Have you been baptized yet? This is the elementary principles.
Yeah.
It says the doctrine of baptisms. Water baptism, number one. I know in this house there's some of you that have not been baptized. It's not a big deal. Don't be ashamed of that. Get excited about it. It's your opportunity to get baptized.
Yes.
And you want to know something? What awaits you is a powerful re-encounter with Jesus. Why? Because you're going to obey him in a step that he asked you to obey him in. Now listen, I've been baptized 3 times. That's right. We had a good laugh over this, yesterday we were talking about it, because I was raised a Catholic, so I got sprinkled. Had no identity with that. It was supposed to erase original sin. God, I wish it had. Right? But I have a brother who's only 16 months between us, and I want you to know, we fought like cats and dogs. Why? Because we both had a lot of original sin still in us. So we needed another dunking, at least. And though my dad would bring me out when I wouldn't drink my milk and put me in a high chair and dump the milk over my head, it didn't do a lot for me. All right? It didn't do a lot for me. It wasn't until original sin, as they view it, doesn't go away until I'm in Christ and I continually die to myself. Hallelujah. He forgives me of my sin. Amen. And then he says, listen, I've given you my nature. You don't have to be a little hooligan anymore. You don't have to be Jeff the Menace any longer. You don't have to fight with your brother, right? Or with your brothers. All right? See? Baptism. How about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's right. That's an elementary principle. Elementary. Laying on of hands. When there's maybe some ministry here and there's some laying on of hands, do you avoid that or do you go forward for it? Listen, something is conveyed when hands are laid upon you. Something is transferred. Now, if you don't want it, I get it. But if you do want it, go get under that hand. Amen? Because there's an impartation, a transferring even of an anointing or of something specific God wants to address. Amen? Now, we're talking about the carnal disciple. We're talking about Paul challenging those who should be further than where they are today. Now, listen, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is here. And we're doing a little self-evaluation.
Yes.
And I'm not the one who convicts. He is. He convicts. So just let him speak to you. Are you where you ought to be today in your walk with the Lord? This is just dimension number one. And Paul speaks very firmly. He says, look at some of the things. How about envy? Do you see somebody else moving in some kind of dimension and you're envious? You know, you might be envious because you didn't take the steps toward that very call and you're still sitting back. It's really quiet in here today. It's very, very quiet. I don't come to condemn at all. I just come to bring the word.
Yes.
I'm just reading the same book you are. Right? These are the things the Lord has called to my attention. These are the things he's arrested me. These are the things he holds in front of me a great deal of my life. Asking me, son, are you where I've called you to be? Are you staying, as Nancy said, where I've called you to stay? Oh, no, I want to go south. Right? Who doesn't want to go south? Well, maybe you don't want to go south for the whole year. I get that. Oh, you want to be up here 6 months of the year and down there 6 months of the year. I want to do that too. But where's my field?
Yes, Lord.
See? The Lord does not always design your call as comfortably as we would like it. Will someone say amen?
Amen.
I heard that, oh my. Oh my. It sounded like an amen was, oh, God, really? Really?
Really?
I grew up in New Orleans. Nancy grew up in Atlanta. We find ourselves in winter wonderland. Now, the key to being in a place that you don't really enjoy is to make it an adventure.
Yeah. Yes.
Make it an adventure. Come on. Every time that white stuff falls out of the sky, I say, look, look at that. Every one of those flakes are different. It's fantastic. How amazing is that? I don't know if you got a black car, but let those flakes fall on your car and then get up close and look. There have never been two of those designs exactly alike. How fascinating. You can't make anything like it. I don't care if you are an elementary school teacher. You can't make anything like it, honey. That's right, for your kids, even though those are fantastic. And you look at that. And did you look at a flake this last winter? Shame on you. Now, look forward to the snow. No, I know you're not going to do that. look forward to it. Amen? Now, the point being, dimension number one, he wants us to grow.
Yes.
He wants us to grow. Hallelujah. We have to grow.
Yes, we do.
Amen. It's all right if you're newborn. That's all right. But if you've been in the Lord for a while, put that binky away.
Yeah.
That's right. All right. All right. Put the Pampers away. Depends are coming. Okay? We've got that to look forward to, amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I won't have to worry about finding a bathroom anymore. She'll scold me later for that. All right. Let's go to this next slide. Actually, jump over that because that's just too much, going to take too much time. So go to number 7. Real quickly, there's an acronym to take with you. When it's time to set sail from this carnal position, have we embraced all four of these concepts? Responsibility, accountability, fruitfulness, and talent. Now, I may have shared this because I share this wherever I go because I'm just, the last time I was here, maybe even the time before, there's three things that secular psychologists say your children and you should have down by age 6. So if you're a grandparent and can look now at your kids and say, oh, gee, I missed it on those with them. But I still got my grandkids. Three things. Number one is acceptance of responsibility. When our grandkids come to the house, they put the toys away because they have no trouble taking them out. And I don't mean just toys. They get into my shed and my garage. And they pull out everything. Now, I'm still working on obedience, okay? But let's get responsibility down. You took Poppy's, you know, loppers out because I'm teaching them to work, and my grandson loves to work with me when I'm clearing brush and burning. Okay, he's all about it. But if he goes and gets those loppers out and leaves them in the grass, guess who's supposed to put them back? He is, not you. Not you. So, Mom, I know you want the rooms clean. Grandma, I know you want things neat and tidy, but be patient to teach them responsibility. If not, it's going to come back and hit you in the face, the rake that they left out in the yard. Amen. and are waiting for you to pick up. All right? Accountability. You know, I've never heard the church talk about a subject more and not do it than this, accountability. And God has given you a gift, not only in this man, but in other leaders here, to, this is how I define accountability, because it happened to me and it became a phrase that has stuck in my life. This is what accountability looks like. Can you come to this man when you're seeking the Lord for something, uncertain about something, pursuing direction or a change or whatever it might be, and ask him this question. Ready for this question? You got a pen? Some of you will never forget it, but you're going to have to articulate it and say it with me.
What do you think? Pastor, what do you think? Thank you, Lord. Now, I remember having lunch with James 3 or better years ago while they were praying about the steps that they took. Now, they're taking some radical steps. They're going to quit their jobs. They're going to engage in a ministry for which they have no support yet. So they've got to begin to raise support. And they're going to just follow Jesus. They feel called to do this, and they're going to share the gospel wherever they go. So the smartest thing they did was to go to pastor, obviously to pray, but to go to pastor and make themselves accountable by asking the question, Pastor, what do you think? Will you pray with us? Didn't come to ask him for permission because you already knew in your heart what God had called you to do. But you got great wisdom, great support, and ongoing accountability when you articulated and meant it. Pastor, what do you think? Now, I'm Jeff the Menace, so it took me a long time to learn that. And I stepped on a lot of rakes, you know, that I left in the yard until I learned to be accountable. And my pastor is my father-in-law, which I took that relationship from being my pastor into that dimension of being, of having married his daughter. And he's now about to go home to be with the Lord. He's 88 years old. He had a massive heart attack at 50. He never should have survived that. Never should have survived multiple surgeries and stents and angioplasty and everything. And a broken hip and on and on. But God has kept him and preserved him. Who do you ask? What do you think? Fruitfulness. Abide in me and my word abides in you. You'll be fruitful in talents. God has entrusted talents to you. Nancy brought a just quick little word from Matthew 25. Read that. You know, when the owner of the estate entrusts 10 talents to you, 5 talents, 1 talent, what are you doing with it? Invest it. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Let's go to the companion real quick. It's already 11:20. Forgive me. The companion disciple. This is a positive, very positive dimension, but it has its dark side. The positive side, we're drawn together by our companionship in the gospel initially, but then we begin to find common interests. Common interests. Computers, carpentry, cars, skydiving, whatever it might be. We're attracted to one another, yes, initially because of the Lord, but then because of a sowing bee, canning, whatever it might be, a common interest. And this can be quite zealous at times. And quickly, I'm going to give you an illustration. It was when Lazarus was sick and the disciples were encouraging Jesus to go see him, but they realized that if he went to see him, that he might be arrested and tried. And they all knew that Jerusalem was not the place to go. Bethany was en route, so they were concerned. They weren't sure what to do. And so finally, Jesus tells him, Lazarus is more than sick, he's dead. Mm-hmm. He's dead. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake that we didn't go, that you might see the glory of God. Mm-hmm. But in the meantime, Thomas speaks up. This is in John 11:16. You can want to make a note of it or look at it. John 11:16. It simply says this. Lazarus says, let us go up with him that we may die with him. Now, where did that come from? I thought Thomas was a doubter. We dubbed him Thomas the Doubter. But he's the one, not Peter even, in his zeal. It wasn't John. It wasn't Andrew. It wasn't Philip or Bartholomew. Amen. It was Thomas. Let's go die with him. Now, where did he get that from? Camaraderie. You've often stood and not succumbed to some temptation because you knew you were a model for someone else.
That's right.
Please hear me. Right? Think about it. Because we're all tempted and we've all reached the end of our rope at times. Amen? And what kept you, don't be so stoic as if, you know, good was in me. I have to say many times, I've not succumbed to one temptation or another simply because I know should I fall, there's many others that are watching you. Lest, as Paul said, whether not just because I myself may become a castaway, but now I become responsible for the influence. See, you influence more lives than you ever have dreamed of. And without wanting to, that's right, without even wanting to. You may want to be that obscure fly on the wall, but hey, honey, you're not. You're not. You have a family. There are children or parents or siblings or cousins, aunts, uncles, a community watching you. And as soon as you're identified as a Christian, oh boy, are you with me?
Yes.
See? Now, the camaraderie, the companionship is strengthening, see? But we're not always concerned. I can just tell you a quick example of this. Years ago when we started, and I was heard Pastor commenting to Nancy last night about small groups, we had a network, and it was working for us, is what the Lord had called us to do, of small home groups that we called home fellowships. Started with one on the west, then we went to another on the east, then we went north, south. Before we knew it, we had about a dozen of them. We had about 75% of the body participating in these small groups. They met every other week instead of a midweek meeting. They were lively, they grew, they helped the body grow. It was working for us. But we hit a wall. And where we hit the wall, it was like a wall of growth. We hit the wall because most of the groups did not want to multiply. So when they reached an agreed upon number, the assistant ministry coordinator, we called them MCs, ministry coordinator. Generally, they're the ones who hosted it in their house. They had an assistant, was to take another like group, smaller group of this group, because we had groups that were 20, 25 people coming to one home. So take 6, 10, 12 of them and start another group. They didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it. I mean, and I don't want to be just, you know, a colonel, a general, say, do it. You know, they didn't want to do it. The fellowship, watch, was more important than the reproduction. Did you hear me? The fellowship of the companion disciple outweighs the passion for reproduction. That's why God puts people like James, honestly, in our midst. He's an evangelist. He's an evangelist. He's got one passion, that's to win people to Christ. Now that may annoy some of you. That may bother some of you because you like fellowship and coffee and donuts. I do too. But hey, win people at Dunkin' Donuts for Pete's sakes. Like coffee and Dunkin' Donuts, find a diner. That's what I do. That's one of my best fishing holes ever are little diners in my community. Frequent the diners. Get to know one another. Yeah, it might cost you a dime or just drink coffee, you know, and go back and forth from the counter to the bathroom. Amen? Build relationships and share the gospel.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
But there's a dark side. Look real quickly at John 21. John chapter 21. I'm racing because I realize now it's almost 11:25. John 21. We talked about this last night with Pastor and with the group that Jesus visits seven disciples who are led back to the old industry, you might say, after the crucifixion. And after these things, Jesus showed himself, verse 1, John 21, again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon, Peter, Thomas, or seven listed there. And the end of verse 2, and two others of his disciples were together, and Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. See, Peter's influence was stronger than you might have imagined until six other disciples. So that's seven of the 11. Seven of the 11 turn back and go to their nets, not really understanding what has happened to Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus comes and encounters them there. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about the negative side of influence. So that when you make a choice as someone people are following, and you're that model, you hear me? And you make a choice that I'm done with church. I'm done with church. I'm taking what a friend of mine just told me the other day. He's been in ministry for 20, 25 years. I'm taking a sabbatical. Well, that's cool. Take a sabbatical. But don't let your lifestyle now become a sabbatical. Wow. I'm taking a sabbatical. You know, it's funny because I know a lot of Christians taking sabbaticals. They don't call it that, but in their heart they feel justified. I'm tired. But you know what? You have no idea how many others you've influenced to do the same thing. Is that really what you want to be responsible for? That's being a companion disciple. It's got its positive side. It's got its dark side. One more disciple before it hits 11:30. The communion disciple. In John 13 is where John, the beloved, identifies himself for the first time as someone other than the other disciple. Up to this point, 12 and a half chapters, he's always the other disciple. Andrew and another disciple. But now he identifies himself, and you don't realize it's him until you read the whole book and say, wow, that was John. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, I know a few years ago I shared in part this message, and I asked you this question, but I know there's at least half the people here weren't here when I did. So I want to ask you a question. The words are right up there. It's right out of the Bible, New King James. This is what it says, that there was leaning on his bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So it really seems to define this disciple as someone Jesus loved. But many have carried away the idea that he loved this disciple more than he loved Peter, or more than he loved James. And I have a question for you. Did he? You sure? Are you sure? Oh, you need to be sure. What does it say? This is what it says. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Well, how did he know? Well, he knew because he's writing the story, and he knew Jesus loved him.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
And so my question to you is today, do you know Jesus loves you? And how do you identify yourself? Do you want to be any more than that? And can you be any more than that? Think with me. I don't have my wallet. Well, I do have my wallet. I got my wallet. I could pull it out, and I could show you one of my cards. You know what John's card said? I am one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. See, he didn't take that only to himself. But listen, he took it. He got it. Yes. He received it.
Yes.
And by revelation, he was convinced.
Yes.
Jesus loved him.
Yes, he was.
That's why I call him the communion disciple. Because now watch the things that this man does that the other disciples don't do. And I believe it's built on an understanding that Jesus loves you. And when that hits you and satisfies you, that's what it is. I can't get no, 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 no. Oh, yes, you can. Amen. And this is the only way. I'm just telling you, period. This is the only way. You can take this to the bank. There ain't no satisfaction until you get that Jesus loves you. Amen. And when you get it, that's your identity. You're his son. You're his daughter. I am not just the son, but John says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. See? And it didn't affect him that he wasn't just the disciple, right? He wasn't just the disciple, but he was content to be one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. See, this disciple knows there's something more. Let's quickly look before it gets to be 11:35. Quickly. Four of several characteristics. Slide 10 real quick there. Are you up there? He convinces me of his love. I can't convince myself. So, one of the things the Holy Spirit, you know, we heard a word about the Holy Spirit, not just for our consolation or our comfort, but you know, without the Holy Spirit, you won't be convinced. So, Holy Spirit, come right now in this moment and convince each one of us of your great love, Lord. And take from me any desire for anything more. Are you with me? For anything more. Right? For anything more. Please hear me. See? He's no respecter of persons. You belong to him. You're his. Know that. Know that you're his. Know that your identity comes from your father, of whose seed you've been born. You look just like your father. You have his divine nature. That's holiness, by the way. That's holiness. That's right. Not what you wear or don't wear. Not whether you have a tattoo or don't, or whether you're pierced or not. It has nothing to do with holiness. No. Holiness is that you have the divine nature and you reflect your father's image. Whether somebody else thinks it, thinks you do or not. Because I'm sure somebody else, oh, as soon as you've got a tattoo, you're a heathen. You know, that's nonsense. Who made you the judge of holiness? There's only one judge of holiness in the universe. He's your father. He's the only judge of holiness. Hallelujah. See? And when you know that he loves you, then he's in control of my behavior. Amen? I surrender to his love, to his behavior, to his, I dress as he would have me dress. I love shorts. I'd rather be in shorts today. Right? So you say, why don't you wear shorts? Because I asked the Lord, is it appropriate for me to wear shorts today? I drive into, Nancy and I will never forget this, Wolftown, Virginia. Wolftown, Virginia, dear saint who's with the Lord now. And these people were very conservative Pentecostal people. It was weather hotter than this and more humid. Easily 100. No air conditioning in the car. So we're wearing shorts. You better believe we're in shorts. Until about 20 miles south of Wolftown. And we put our jeans on. Because when I arrive, I don't want to do anything to offend. Because that's what my father would have me do. Not because I'm trying to pretend to be holy according to their standard. Are you with me?
Yes.
I simply don't want to offend one of my brothers. A communion disciple, he's convinced. Are you convinced today? Amen. Holy Spirit, let him convince you. Don't leave the house, amen, without being convinced that he loves you. Secondly, he converses in this very chapter. What's about to happen is Jesus has just dropped the bomb, and the bomb was, by the way, the dinner's been great, guys, but one of you are about to betray me. That's a bomb. So, the disciple leaning on Jesus' bosom just got a signal from Peter, who thinks that this disciple has a better connection and he can get a word from Jesus easier than he can. See, that's what it says here. Look at John 13, 25 and 26. Let me just read this to you. It says that Peter, let me flip back here real quick. When Peter heard that, he wasn't the only one, obviously unsettled and shaken to the core by what he just heard. And so he signals to John, leaning back on Jesus' breast,
excuse me, verse 23 and 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said, Lord, who is it? Now, one thing I have to say, and please don't misunderstand me, but our culture enjoys prophetic ministry. And I say enjoys because I think they enjoy it more than they value it. Because it's almost become, to many, something they'd prefer over hearing from God themselves. And if you don't believe me, just follow us around into some of the churches that we've been in, where the, I want to say entertainment often. Entertainment is the expectation of everyone getting a prophetic word. See, that's not what God intended. That's not what prophetic ministry is about. Prophetic ministry should be something that is so, its value, please hear me, value, say value, is so high that we don't devalue it by our practice. Amen? Please hear me. Now, I don't know about you, but after a while, we are who we are. If you went to McDonald's every day for a year, do you think you'd enjoy going to McDonald's?
No.
Yeah, and your health would probably be similar. If you chase prophetic ministry, you will not only have devalued it, but your health, spiritual health, would deteriorate. Because what you're doing is you're numbing your own receptor to hear God's voice.
Yeah.
You're numbing your own reception of God's voice. A communion disciple converses with the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Two more, and we're done.
Yes, yes, yes.
Thirdly, in John 18, he constrains me to stand when otherwise I would fall. In this case, Peter has reluctantly followed John, who has already been identified as one of his disciples. And in verse 15, Simon Peter of chapter 18 followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and then the other disciple who was known to the high priest. See, as a communion disciple, he was secure. And he states it twice as being known to the high priest. In other words, he's identified as part of Jesus' band. I mean, he is a lead singer, so to speak, in this band, and he's not ashamed of it. But someone else, obviously Peter, is going to have difficulty with this. And that disciple was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? In other words, we know he is. You're not one of his disciples, are you? What did Peter say? No, I'm not. I don't condemn Peter. I just look at my own life and say, Father, when I distance myself from you,
Lord,
in any way, when I'm not abiding in you, I'm a weakling. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't stand. Really, we're like, why do you think the story of Samson is in the Bible? Is that just a cool story? That's simply a story of what it's going to be like for you and I when we obey him and walk with him. Not when we grow our hair. But if he says, don't cut your hair, don't cut your hair.
Mm-hmm.
For us, it's, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
Keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And his commandment is abide in me.
and I in you.
Yes.
As the branch can't bear fruit except it abide in the vine. So then when I'm put in that place, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? It's like she's answering the question for me. No, I'm not. But the communion disciple was known by the high priest. Says it twice. One more and we're done. One more. And this to me is one of the most arresting components or traits. John 19. As a communion disciple, Jesus wants to confide in you. In me? What does that mean? Confide in me? What does he want? What does he want? My counsel? No, I'm not talking about your counsel. But when you converse with Jesus, see, he can handle your questions. Can you handle his?
Yes.
See? Can you handle his? Because as you become comfortable in communicating with him, now he's about to give you a charge. It's in chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, and this is what it says. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. Now that's you. See? That's not just him now, that's you. Because you're, please hear me, not just one of his disciples now. Now you're the disciple. See that? Now you're the disciple. Now watch what he has for the disciple. This is you. Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, we flew from Rochester to Philly and flew over the neighborhood where your pastor and Terry served for 10 years in the old city of Philly. Because there's a city, new city, and old city, in the old city, where the streets, excuse me, aren't much wider than this aisle right here. And yet they still park on both sides of the road. I don't even know how we get a car through there. I'm only thinking of, oh my God, what if a child steps right out from one of these cars? What if anything steps right out? You've got to drive that way. You've got to be thinking about it.
Yes,
10 years in the inner city. Why? Because that was a trust from the Lord.
Yes, it was.
Son, behold your sheep. Then he moved him. Now out here, I took pics. I got some of the best pics of the city I've ever gotten. And now we come, as we're flying into here, it's like, I mean, total contrast. The fields were gorgeous, obviously, some not so green as they would normally be, but what I saw this that really stood out to me this time was that every farmer has his own little cluster of woods, too, of hardwoods. Some of them are like a hardwood cluster shaped like an L, or one maybe shaped like an F. It was glory. If you want to see those pics, I'll share them with you after church. But the point being, it's not real estate. It's not the curbs in the inner city. It's the flock of God.
Yes.
Amen.
That he wants to entrust to you. And he can trust children, his kids, who know he loves them.
Yes.
Because when you're secure in his love,
yes.
I don't need anything else.
Right.
I'm not a needy, snibbling little child anymore. And then when he says grow up, it's time to grow up. And when he says there's more than your brothers are great. But I got more for you. Come here. Rest your head right here. Rest your head right here. Hallelujah. And when you identify yourself, not just as the disciple, but as I'm one of the disciples, but he's got so much love.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Do you know, It's not any one of the other 12. And then, you know, every one of these disciples died a martyr's death, except this one. Not because he was the communion disciple, because they tried to kill him. You know the story. They tried to boil him. But he was like, he was the asbestos man. He wouldn't boil. But see, but I got to believe that somehow, though, there was some privilege in him receiving that revelation of Jesus, that he should go on the Isle of Patmos as he did.
Yes, it's beautiful.
I mean, who doesn't want to be exiled to an island, for Pete's sake? What a reward. I mean, you just want to go to Florida, but he's placed on an island. And not just on a cruise ship, he gets the download of all downloads.
Hallelujah.
Of the revelation of Jesus, of him who was and is and is to come. Hallelujah. So I want you to bow your heads this morning. Thank you, Father. A weekend of looking to the Lord, saying to him, Lord, where are we? And where have you called us to go? We are more than just laborers. We're your sons and your daughters.
Yes, O Lord God.
And we're your communion disciples. Mm. What we need more than anything else is an understanding of your love, not just because it's what's trending, because it's not. The miraculous is what's trending. The supernatural, the bread, the loaves, the fish, that's what's trending, unfortunately, in the church. And there was a season not long ago where the Lord knew he needed to reveal his great love. It was a wonderful season. But we got hung up, just like kids. We got hung up on falling down, on laughing and barking and howling at the moon, you know, when all he wanted to do was embrace us and love us and convince us. And then, listen, entrust to us his mother, his sister, his brother, hallelujah, your fellow companions, and charge you and confide in you a care of nurturing and loving. Thank you, Father. And the house is full today of his sons and daughters. And the pastor is not the only one given this privilege. So, Father, today, Holy Spirit, first and foremost, come and convince me. Lord, I ask you to convince me.
Yes, Lord.
Convince me anew.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Anew, Lord. To the degree that you change even the way I see things, Lord. Change my perception. Even as many have said that the day they accepted the Lord, the grass became greener, the sky became bluer. Hallelujah. Things that bothered them no longer affected them. There was a transformation in them of how they perceived the world. Lord, do that afresh for us today. Convince us of your love. Holy Spirit,
hallelujah.
Come. Convince us. Convince us, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Convict us, Lord, if we've been lazy. Lord, we've been negligent. We've been lethargic. Lord, quicken us by your Spirit today. Oh, God, to arise to that place, to join you, to abide in you. Come and see.
Yes,
come and see, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Come and see,
yes,
my son. Come and see, my daughter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Break off the appetites. Break them off, Lord. Break off the appetites for things that don't satisfy. Break them off in Jesus' name. I'm just going to lay hands. Nancy, join me. Just walk around. We're going to lay hands on some people as the Lord directs you. We're going to pray aloud and make some declaration. Lord, remove the appetites that don't satisfy. Hallelujah. Remove them in Jesus' name. Remove that which does not satisfy. Cause us, one of the words we brought to the men, cause us to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. To walk in the Spirit with an understanding of your love, Lord. Hallelujah. With a complete disinterest in our flesh. Our flesh is of no value, Lord. It is of absolutely no value. Thank you, Father. And now, Lord, we accept today this great charge, this great invitation. Amen. Lord, to care for that which is most dear to you, Lord. To care for that which is near and dear to you, Lord. Your people, hallelujah. Your mother, your brothers, your sisters, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Your siblings, hallelujah. Your sons and your daughters, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you got a word, honey, share it. Just share it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
And the communion that he's talking about, I just want to share this. You know, we make it so complicated. So I was saying to the Lord, some months back, I was saying, you know what? I get so occupied. I don't tell you I love you enough. Can you please remind me, help me to tell you how much I love you? And so I said, you know what? Every time I wake up in the night, which I do two or three times, I'm just going to say, I love you in the middle of the night. And I just want you to know that that's my heart towards you. And I said, Lord, I just want you to know that's how I feel about you, how much I love you. What you've done is just incredible. But I want you to know in that personal way, in that personal place, that I love you. And then the Lord does these amazing things. He lets me know he's present. I call them God kisses. God will just show up in some supernatural way. Like the day I was working in the yard, and I was telling the Lord that I loved him again. And I looked down by the bucket, and there was my eye went right to a four-leaf clover. Then I went across the yard, and I was doing something, and I wasn't looking. And all of a sudden, I see another one across the yard. I pick another four-leaf clover. I'm picking four-leaf clovers all day long. And then I took them all in. I had seven by then. I said, this is ridiculous. And then I said, oh, kisses. These are kisses today. Thank you, Jesus. I went back outside. I picked up my bucket, and right by my bucket was a five-leaf clover. And I came, and I brought it inside, and I said, you are so sweet. And that seems silly to you, maybe, but I call them where the Lord just kind of invades planet Earth and he lets me know, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Just wild things that the Lord will do where he just shows up.
Jesus makes all things new, and sometimes when the spirit of prophecy is in the room, he's speaking to all of us. And I encourage you to take a few minutes today and reflect on what you heard. God wants to minister to you individually because he loves all of us and wants us to move forward. We're not prisoners of our past. No matter what we've been through, God is doing something new. Amen? And we're moving forward. I just encourage you to do that. I know sometimes words, everybody's, thinking, hey, it's late, we got stuff to do. But God wants to minister to your heart. And it is a new day. Thank God that we don't have to. How many are glad you don't have to relive yesterday? I'm glad yesterday's behind me. But what God has planned for me is exciting. It's exciting. And he's going to have all of us before we go to heaven. Amen. I always say none of us are going to stand before God and say, you know what? You missed it. You really didn't complete what you wanted to complete in me. He'll complete it.